Well, let me make an explanation of what we're doing this morning and next Lord's Day. Most of you know we started the confession a couple of weeks ago, and Pastor Jim will be taking over the Sunday school and teaching the confession on through the confession starting in the beginning of October, so about 3 weeks from now. But this week and next week, we will be starting into an intermittent series on principles from Proverbs. On occasion, when he's out of town and other things, I will be teaching Sunday school, and normally I will do the next installment of what I'll be starting this week and next week. So if you're confused, you say, well, I thought we were going to be in the confession. We'll be in the confession in a couple weeks. This week and next week we'll start into principles from Proverbs. And the principle or the teaching from Proverbs that I want to deal with this morning is the issue of parenting. And the reason I want to touch on this issue this morning is I thought about different ways to approach this series. And I do not want to do a long series just on raising children and parenting, but I want to deal more generically with the themes and teachings of Proverbs, because when you read Proverbs, it's not just for how your kids need to act, it's how you need to act, and how, if you're a married couple with no children, you need to act, and if you are a single person, you need to act this way. It is for all kinds of folks, and we'll be looking at issues of laziness and diligence. We'll be considering things about the fear of man, about pride, about self-control and anger, and all of those kinds of themes that Proverbs brings up. But what I would like to do for those of you who are parents in particular is to frame this book so that as you go through those things, you're hearing them for yourself and also saying, I need to teach my children these types of things, these areas of behavior and so forth. But what I but the main issue today, like I say, is to show this this goal of parenting and then some practical means. I want to look at three things regarding parenting, and I think even those of you who are single or don't have children will see a lot of value and benefit from what Proverbs teaches even here as well. I want to look at the main objective of parenting and then some of the means of parenting and some of the manner of parenting. So the main objective of our parenting, and I want to start with what it is not. If you ask a typical person in the world, by the way that in which they conduct themselves, what is their main goal in parenting? I think some would say that it is so that my children have a good, well-rounded knowledge of all kinds of different things and varied interests. Something to the effect of a good education is their answer. But when I was raised in Mississippi, there was this phrase that people used about educated people who didn't know anything. They called them educated idiots. And what they meant by that was that they had knowledge of things, but they did not have practical wisdom and ability to live in this world. And you can have a great amount of knowledge and not have that. And that is obviously not something that the Bible tells us. Your goal is to get your children as far down the educational tract of the society as they can go. But the second thing is it is not success in this world. And sometimes I see Christians wanting to justify their homeschooling by driving for either further education so that their kids have a master's degree or their kids have a PhD, or so that their kids will be successful in this world. Well, the biblical principles of Proverbs are not given to us so as to make our kids unusually successful and to show them that we can do the world better than they can do the world. That's not our plan. That's not our goal as we raise children. We do want to have children who are diligent and productive in their labor. But just like there are educated idiots, there are miserable millionaires who have all kinds of stuff but live in sorrow and in emptiness as well. But then I think a more direct temptation for Christians to think about in terms of their goal for parenting. If you ask many good-hearted Christians, what is your goal for your children? What do you want to see happen with them? What are you striving for? Well, my goal is they profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they would say. And biblically, that is not the right answer for what you're aiming at, your objective is as a parent. And there are two dangers if that's what you're thinking about for your children. I just want to get my children to a profession of faith. The first danger is that you're going to try to get that profession as quickly as possible and sometimes without discernment as to whether it's a real solid profession or not. Because your whole goal is to get them to say, I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Great. You know, now we finally got there. And so as quickly as you can get them there, you will try to get them there and you can generate a false profession in your child because your goal is what I need to have happen in each of my kids is they say they know Jesus. But the second thing that it can do is it can cause us to stop our work with our children when they profess faith, even if they're profession is real and solid and valid. Once they get to, let's say, whatever age they may be when they profess faith, let's say one of your children is 10 years old when they profess faith. And you say, well, now they've done the thing. And that frees me up from that responsibility day in and day out to labor with them because the main issue is settled. Now I just may have to tweak here and there as I deal with them and make sure that they don't go off the deep end when they become teenagers. But I've got the main issue settled, and it is what is called a myopic view of parenting, a one-shot view, a small, narrow view, instead of a broad and biblical view. But then there are others who take the other approach, and this is the fourth and last what it is not category, and that is that they would say, well, the main issue in raising your kids is to have good moral upright kids, is to see that their behavior is what it should be in this world, so that they don't embarrass you, so that they live out in this world in a way that everybody else thinks is good and right. Morality is the main issue. And Proverbs, of course, backs up that assumption, doesn't it? Because they would say, if you read the book of Proverbs, it's all about be this way, don't be this way. Do this, don't do that. Well, that isn't what Proverbs is all about, as we'll see in a minute, first of all. And what that has is two dangers as well. The first is that it reduces your responsibility and your children's responsibility to a do's and don'ts type of lifestyle. These are the things you can do. These are the things you can't do. And often behind all of this in the parent's mind is that I just want to make sure my children my girls don't get pregnant while they're still teenagers, or my boy doesn't get anybody pregnant, or they don't get drunk or on drugs or any of those things. And you're just trying to prevent certain outward manifestations of wickedness. And so your view, again, of parenting, like it is with going after a profession of faith, is very narrow. Because as long as they're acting okay outwardly, whatever their attitude is and all these other things, as long as they're acting okay outwardly, they're not doing anything to make you look bad in the public eye, then that's okay. And that's the first danger with it, is it reduces your responsibility. But the second is that it produces pride, which is a vice in Proverbs. Because if your kids do accomplish that goal that you're setting before them of, I want you to have good outward behavior, and then they go to school and their heart is not changed and they're not humbled before God and they see these other kids who are worse than them, they come home and say, I'm better than all these kids. Look what I do, and they don't do this. And then the parents, because they have the same view of things, they say, yeah, that's right. That's how our family is. We're better than the typical family out there. We do things like it ought to be done and not like all of these other people. And these types of people who think this way see the Proverbs as a divinely inspired advice column. And you read that, it's better than Ann Landers or anybody else out there because it's God-given advice about living. And some of these kinds of folks, I've spoken to people. I remember having an interview several years ago. How's your spiritual life? What's your devotional life like? And they said, well, I only read the Proverbs because it's my favorite book and that's where I stay all the time. Somewhat like the Holy Spirit, as we talked about before, so is it with Proverbs. When we talked one time about the Spirit, I said if you are focused on the Spirit of God, It is dishonoring to the Spirit because He came to glorify the Son. You remember how we talked about that when we looked at the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Well, in the same way, the book of Proverbs points you beyond the book of Proverbs. It is in the Scripture that has 66 books that reveals the character and person of God. And whenever it refers to God and speaks about God, it speaks of Him in the context of the rest of that book of Scripture. And so if you have this limited idea of, well, I just like to read the Proverbs because it tells you how you ought to act, and I read that and I say, yeah, my neighbor's not like that. The guy at church is not like this. My kids are not like that, and so forth. And you can read the book of Proverbs as this instruction manual on living and like to have good advice and good concepts for living so you have a nice, orderly home, but you have nothing changed in your heart. And so this is not the main objective of our parenting. So the question is, what is the main objective of our parenting? And Proverbs answers that in the first chapter. If you turn to chapter 1, we will read verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Verse 7 is in some ways the thesis statement for the book. This is what it's about. Whether you're talking about what you need to do with your kids or what your own life is about, the fear of the Lord is the chief part that could be translated, the principal aspect, the primary thing. The fear of the Lord is the primary thing in knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And all of those things that he talks about in verses 1 through 6, understanding, knowledge, discernment, and wisdom, all in the book of Proverbs are connected to the fear of the Lord. And it is our main objective in raising our children to develop in them a biblical fear of the Lord. That's what we're trying to get to them. Now, that's a comprehensive thing. It is something we work on while they are unbelievers. If God saves them in their youth, which we pray for, saves them as children, we continue to work on that thing. It's a comprehensive goal that they have the fear of the Lord in them, that they have a godly fear, a righteous fear of the Lord. And that includes many, many things. It includes and involves two major areas. First, in our relation to God, and then in our relation and their relation to us and others. In their relation to God, when we say we want them to have a fear of God, we mean we want them to have a biblical view of God, a high view of God. Why is God not feared by people? Because they don't know really what He's like. They've deceived themselves into thinking He's something less than what He really is. If they knew who God was, they would be fearful. We see that every time somebody encounters God in the Scripture. When they see the living God, they realize they're in front of the God. Then they're fearful. They don't have to be told, now this is God, you're supposed to act fearful. But they are fearful by that direct contact, because now they've seen the living God. You remember how Job said it, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you, therefore I repent in sackcloth and ashes. He is saying, I had some concept, some idea of what you were like. But now this immediate interaction, this direct contact has caused me to see God is great and mighty. And in our parenting, one of the things that we are bringing to the forefront of our thinking, of the thinking of our children constantly, is God is a great and mighty God. He's not a God you play around with. He's not a God who can be contained and tamed. He is the glorious God. But then the second thing that you see throughout the book of Proverbs is a sense of the presence of God in all of life. If we want to see a fear of God in their hearts, We need to get them to understand that all of their lives are intertwined with God. We use the word omnipresence to speak of God being everywhere. And that is in some ways what we're talking about, but it's more than that. It's not just that we say God is everywhere, but that God is involved with and has something to say about everything in your life. There's not an aspect of your life that God is practically absent from, though He may be theoretically present in. He's practically present in every area of your life. He's truly to be there in every area of your life. When you are conducting business and selling something for a certain price, God is there and has something to say about the cost of the product you sell. A just weight is pleasing to the Lord, but an unjust weight is an abomination to Him. And every other area of life, God is there in the details of your life, in your home, in how you speak to your husband, whether you are content or you are a complaining wife. God has something to say about how you act in that relationship with your husband. Every area, God is present in your life. And we teach our children that He has something to say, that He has input in all aspects of those things. Then, as well, there is a deep love for God that we are seeking to instill in them, to instruct them in, to demonstrate to them. And that is seen throughout the Proverbs as well, in the way that in which He speaks of God, in the way He views God, in the way He teaches His children to view Him. There is in Proverbs, as we see, for example, in chapter 3, an absolute obedience and dependence on God. We see these famous words in chapter 3, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." You see, the absolute dependence. Trust in the Lord with everything that you've got. Lean on Him. All that you have, you put into that one basket of trust in God. Everything that you are. And then, as far as your life goes and your conduct and behavior, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And show that you're hearing His voice and you're trying to turn and bend your behavior to do those things that He says to do, to live in the way that He says to live. An absolute obedience and dependence on God is to be presented to our children. And then, as well, as I mentioned earlier, a humility before God. Because, as I said, one of those great vices of Proverbs is pride, the prideful person. The person who doesn't listen, the person who doesn't respond to counsel and to exhortation. And as well, the statement in Proverbs, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes it will find mercy." This is part of the fear of God we want to teach them, is that because God is the just judge, when you sin, you bring your sin to God and you confess it before Him. And I do not think, and you can correct me, we can maybe in the question and answer time or after this, you may say, "Well, this is not right." But I do not think we wait until our children are making a profession of faith to teach them to tell God, "They've done wrong, please forgive me." That's what every creature ought to do when they've sinned against God. Now, it may be sometime before their heart is changed and they truly know the Lord and they say that with a whole heart. But they need to say that anyway, just like they need to thank God for their meal, whether they're saved or not. They need to confess their wrongdoing before God. Part of teaching the fear of the Lord is that our children know from the earliest ages, when you have sinned, this is what has to be done with sin, because He's the holy and the just God. You bring your sin to God. You ask Him to forgive you of your sin. So those are some areas in relation to God. And because God cares about how we treat one another, then there are many things that we teach them in relation to treating each other, and particularly us as the authority that God has put into their lives. There's biblical instruction and cultivation that we're involved with our children. There's also a primary thing that you see in Proverbs, listening. One of the things when we're trying to teach them the fear of the Lord is to teach them how to listen when we speak. This one, I think, is one of the most difficult aspects of parenting, but one of the most fundamental. And if it is not established when they're in that probably 0 to 5 range, it gets very, very hard thereafter. And what I mean by listening is not that they hear what you say, or even that they can say back to you what you say, but they have a responsiveness and interaction with what you say that you know they've heard and submitted to it. They've given due attention to it. And what do you see throughout the book of Proverbs, page after page? Even look here, look down at, if your Bible's like mine, and you can see chapter 2 and 3 and 4. Chapter 2, verse 1, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you," he's telling him, "listen to me." Chapter 3, verse 1, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands." Chapter 4, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding." And again through the book, "Listen to me. Turn your ear. Pay attention." And it must not be that in our home, we can be speaking to our children something urgent we're trying to get across to them, and they're just looking around, not really caring whether they hear what we say or not. We have to train them to give attention, to turn their eyes, to have their ears open to us. And when they become teenagers, that rule does not change, and suddenly now they can sullenly look down and not pick. You say, "You still have to look at me and listen to me." And before he ever says anything of instruction, the father in Proverbs is going to see that the kid is listening, you see. Because all the instruction of the world given to someone not paying attention doesn't do any good. I'm a preacher, I know. I mean, they can be there for an hour, for 2 hours, for 10 hours that day, sitting under instruction. But if there's not attention, if there's not listening, it will not have the impact and effect it ought to. And so constantly he is saying, "Listen, hear." The fool doesn't listen. The fool hears and he walks away and doesn't do anything about what he's heard. A wise man listens. A wise man heeds instruction and so forth. Also, as well, in relation to us and others, there's the issue of submission and obedience. That what we say as their authority ordained by God is what they are to do. That day, at that time, at that moment that we say to do it. Not later, as we have this little saying in our house, delayed obedience is disobedience. But it is when we speak that they're to do the things that we command them to do. That's part of teaching them the fear of God. You know why? Because we are the earthly example to them of what God is like. And if there is a sloppy relationship between us and them, and they grow up and they get saved, and then they become a disciple, it should not surprise us there is a sloppy relationship between them and their head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in our home, we let them think that authority could be dealt with in this way. And so now that they're only under the direct headship of the Lord, so to speak, unless they're in other spheres of authority, now they deal with authority just the same. We're to set an example in our home of how you deal with authority. And they will learn how God is a father from how we are a father. How God is a parent from how we are a parent. And then as well, it is true that there is to be character development as part of our curriculum and teaching in the home. What I was saying before, my concern just focusing on that, is that it says little about God. You can get character curriculum from Proverbs that maybe mentions God in the beginning, but doesn't have a whole lot to do with God all the way through the rest of it. It's just about, you know, being a Boy Scout, you know. Be honest, be truthful, help people across the street, everything else. But not a God-centered view of these things. There should be a God-centered character development in the things that we teach them. And this, again, is why we don't just say we want to see a profession of faith. We don't want a child who is heading out of the home, who doesn't have control, who doesn't have self-control, who can't get up when they're supposed to get up, do the jobs that they're given to do and so forth, but at least they are a Christian. We want a child who has the character that it says in Proverbs that a Christian person ought to have, that a person who fears the Lord ought to have. And then the last area that this involves and includes that I've referred to somewhat already is attitude development. And I see many times Christian parents timid about dealing with this particular issue of attitude development. We are not, I mentioned before about our submission and obedience in our children, that they do the things we tell them to do. If they do the things we tell them to do with a bad attitude, then discipline can be brought to bear in that situation without feeling bad about it. Because an attitude is one of the things that God speaks to us we got to have. We have to have a cheerful spirit. We are to have a loving disposition. We are to have humility and those different things. And if the child has a bad attitude while we are instructing them and teaching them, if they have a bad attitude, even sometimes it happens when we're disciplining our children. And the way in which they're responding to that discipline isn't, okay, I did wrong, but they're kicking and screaming and everything out. That's part of the attitude development that needs to go on. And there's why you have an attitude adjuster in your hand at the time to deal with that. But the Bible tells us, Proverbs 25:28, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. And we are not just to see that outward manifestation of behavior change, because we're not psychologists trying to say, you know, here, if you do this, you get a milk bone. If you do this, you get another milk bone. Behavioral kind of view. But we are seeking to see the attitude and the heart change, ability to rule the spirit and to teach our children that they must have that in control as well. Then the second major area, that's the first thing, which is the main objective. Now I want to deal with the means of accomplishing this mammoth task, the means of accomplishing this objective of our parenting. The fear of God is not something we wait for our children to be zapped with. And you may say, you may have heard this, and you say, yeah, okay, maybe it's not profession of faith, but it's the fear of God, but I can't change the heart. Right? That's how we often, I can't do anything. If my children don't fear the Lord, they don't fear the Lord. What can I do? Well, the psalmist says that he can teach the fear of the Lord. He says in Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lion lacks and suffers hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, He says, listen to Me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is something that can be instructed and exhorted to. Yes, you can't change the heart. Only God can change the heart. But you can have effects on the behavior and the attitude of your children in the home. And you can show them who God is and how He should be treated and how He should be responded to. And you have a responsibility and a hand if your children don't fear the Lord when they get out of your home, when they leave the nest. If they don't have that in them, you have partial responsibility for that. You are to teach them the fear of the Lord. Part of that, and in terms of the first means, is instruction. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, a passage probably many of you are familiar with. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. These things that I tell you about, these things that I'm instructing you in today, Moses says, they need to be constantly swirling around in your home. They need to be part of the conversation day after day. Whether it's informal conversation, you're walking along, you're getting ready for bed or whatever, or whether it's sitting down and spending a more formal time, these things need to be an integral part of your life. Well, of course, that was the Old Testament. Well, but the New Testament's even better revelation, isn't it? It is a more full revelation. It's more complete revelation of God's will for us of the gospel and so forth. And now us in the new covenant, should we say, look at that and say, well, you know, they had to do that, but we don't need to do that. No, we need to do that all the more. We have more to teach. We have more to instruct. And obviously, this is not one of those things that passed away like circumcision. It's not something that the New Testament says, oh, by the way, that whole thing about teaching your children. No, you don't have to worry about that anymore. But it is constantly to be on our heart and mind. And I believe what we do sometimes when we are getting more spiritually lazy, one of the areas that's the easiest to drop aside is family worship. And I encourage you, if that's how it is with you, to think of it somewhat in these terms. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is our food, doesn't it? That we should hunger after it like it's our food. And you still have your devotions, I hope, when you're not doing well. If you don't, then you're losing nutritional value and you are declining spiritually. But as you eat, you have your daily devotions, and you don't have devotions with your family, and you don't instruct your children. It is something like eating a good meal that day and then not giving anything to your kids. Now, that would never happen in any of your homes. I'm almost positive. I would imagine if there was a choice in your mind, you open the cabinets and you realize, I've got enough for the four kids, but I don't have enough for me to eat today. If I feed the four kids, what am I going to do? Am I going to eat one portion and then have one of my kids starve, or I'm going to feed all my kids and not eat today? Well, you'd do that, wouldn't you? You would say, I'll feed them and just starve myself. Well, now we have the Word of God in abundance and our cupboard is full. And what we do some days, though, is we'll take a little bit off the shelf for ourselves and never give a bit to our kids. And that's not right. We should be instructing them daily in the Word of God, teaching them the things that the Word says. But that's not only general in our times of family devotion or family worship, but it's also specific. The second area, second means, is verbal correction. Proverbs 29:17, correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. And consider the Lord's response to Eli's weak and far too late rebuke of his sons in 1 Samuel 2:26. It says, the child Samuel grew in stature and favor both with the Lord and man. And then a man came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest? He's a Levite. And he's saying, didn't I make you as part of a special tribe, a tribe of priests to oversee my house and so forth? And then he says, why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Now, Eli didn't do that last part that it says, make yourself fat with all the best of the offerings of Israel, my people. His sons did. But God held him accountable for not rebuking his sons, not bringing verbal correction in specific areas of their life when they did wrong. He failed to say anything to contradict his son's behavior. He didn't want his son to be mad at him or to think he was mean or whatever else. And God sees it as putting his sons before him. You set them at a higher place than you had me, because you knew what I said about taking care of sons, but you didn't do that because you didn't want to offend your sons. So you said, they're more important. They're at a higher place than I am. David did the same thing in 1 Samuel 3:13. I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he, I'm sorry, this is Samuel again, 1 Kings 1:5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared chariots and horsemen to run before him. And it says in verse 6, and his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? And so it goes on. He was also very good looking, like his father. And you could imagine this interaction. Well, this is a special. I don't want to get onto him. You know, he's my fourth in line, and you know, I've tried to do good with the others, but I kind of got a little tired, and you know, he's always sweet and he's cute, and I don't want to spank him, and I don't want to correct him. I don't want to discipline him. And so he had never sat in front of his son and said, "Why did you do that? And don't do that again. And it's dishonoring to God." He was fearful of this little kid in front of him. And it cost him the rebellion of that very son against him in the end. This is something that I think is difficult to be consistent at child after child. As you get your children, you get tired. And as some of us have talked about in oversight, you know, you're trying to deal with one, the other's uprising over here to bring it, you know, creating havoc on the other side of the room. And what are you going to do? But these things we must be committed to do. Instruction, verbal correction, and of course, added to that, what I already hinted at, the rod of discipline is something God has put in our hands. And if we're timid about using this rod, God has given many things to encourage us to overcome our timidity. I mean, there's more about that rod in the Proverbs. I'll just read five passages to demonstrate what I'm saying. Proverbs 19:18, chasten, which is having to do with the use of the rod. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. If you use it, then there's hope that God will bless this. If you don't use it, you're setting your heart on his destruction. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of child. If you're a parent, you know that. How do you get it out? The rod of correction will drive it far from him. It's an encouragement to pick up the rod and use it in a godly, in a loving, in a faithful way. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. You knew that one too, and you heard that one before. Think about it though. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. I wish my child had sense and he thought like he ought to think and did what he ought to do. God says, here's two things. Rod and rebuke. Explain to him, demonstrate to him, admonish him, speak the word of God, show him why what he did was wrong, what he ought to be doing, what God says about it, how God feels about it, and how to deal with it, and use the rod. And it'll give wisdom to him. Rod and wisdom give wisdom. Rod and rebuke give wisdom. And then Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. We even have others that we could look at. The blueness of the wound cleanses away evil and so forth. But the Bible makes it clear, however outdated it is, how much of you it is that that's mean or child abuse or whatever. Godly, biblical administration of that rod is something the Lord blesses to the good of the soul of your child. And it is an expression of love to them. Another aspect or means, though, of bringing these things to bear is personal example. And this is as weighty a means as all the others. What you are trying to get your children to be and to do must be what you are, or they will not be and do what you are telling them they ought to be and do. It is ironic to me sometimes a parent can angrily tell their children not to be angry. Stop being angry and stop fighting with your brother and sister, you know. Well, that's not a very effective way of exhorting your children not to have an uncontrolled spirit, is it? We got to be what we tell them they ought to be. You know how it says whenever you're sitting in the plane and they're doing all the emergency announcements, they always say, first take the oxygen mask and put it on yourself, then administer it to the child that's with you. You know, you got to be breathing and living and healthy yourself to be able to do any good for the child next to you. And some of us, we want to get the child all settled and straight and breathing normally, and we're breathing in the poison, and we're choking out and dying out while we are trying to get them to be what we think they need to be and we want to see them be. Our personal example has a powerful impact upon our children for good or for evil. And then family standards and convictions are one of the means that God gives us to create the fear, or to bring, to instruct in the fear of the Lord in our families. Joshua says, if it seems evil for you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers who served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And there's a fullness to that statement in which Joshua is saying, we are going to have family standards that are going to be our standards, whether the people of God around us or the pagan nations around us have different standards or not. This is what we are going to be like in our house. Now, when you establish those standards in your house, then everybody in your house has to live according to those standards. And it doesn't matter if they come to church and they talk to somebody and they say, well, but they don't do that in their house. Well, if you were born to their family, we could discuss that as a potential problem. But you were born to this family. And being in this family, these are the standards. And those standards must be biblically based convictions that are meant to enforce the concept of the fear of the Lord in that home. Joshua holds himself responsible for everybody in the household, that he's going to fear the Lord, and so are the people in his household. We're all going to serve the Lord. As long as we are in this house, this is how it's going to be. This is how it's going to happen. And I think one of the things that parents frequently in our age are fearful of is taking the God-given authority in hand. God gave you authority as a parent and responsibility before your child. It isn't that you're trying, you know, it isn't you're being authoritarian or heavy-handed or whatever when you say this is how our home will go. That's your responsibility. God holds you accountable to do that. And in our society, that's a bad thing, you know, to stand up and say this is how our home will be. And as long as you're here, these are the rules, these are the guidelines, and so forth, and they're going to be enforced. That's being mean and narrow-minded, and not giving your children independence and freedom and whatever else. Well, no, that's seeing that you do what God tells you to do, to take authority in your home and see that your home serves the Lord and honors Him. But then as well, there is everyday illustration, and this is one of my favorite aspects of the Proverbs, is that as you read the Proverbs and see the father speaking to his son primarily, but it's to his children, he is constantly bringing in the activities of everyday life around them, saying, look at this. This happens over here. And this is instruction for us. Look at how that happened. And think about what that teaches us from the Bible. Can you think of anything that might remind you of that the Bible teaches about? Several months ago, we started building our house. We poured our foundation. The people next to us poured their foundation. And a few months went by, and all of a sudden, construction had ceased over there. And I got word that the people next to us, suddenly they went bankrupt, and then they never finished their house. Now it's a big mess over there. It's a foundation poured. And a driveway, and then everything's growing up all around it. And I've pointed that to my kids and said, now what does that teach us? Well, the Bible says that you need to know ahead of time whether you can finish a project before you start. It says, count the cost. And it says that about following Jesus. Count the cost. Know that yes, I'm willing to do whatever He says to do, and I'm willing to pay whatever the cost will be to be a disciple. Yes, I'll do that. To consider it ahead of time, to think about it. And it also demonstrates that picture of the lazy person's house where it's all grown up all around it. It's a picture of that. Yesterday I got home and the kids, a little bit grosser one, but it is a biblical one. The kids said, our new dog, his name Calvin, Calvin threw up today. And then he went and ate it. and they said, you know, And I said, but you know, the Bible says something about that. It says, as the dog returns to his vomit, so the fool returns to his folly. And you see how gross that is? That's sick, isn't it? That he would do that, he would get it out of himself, because it was something that must have made him sick, and he got it out, and then he went back and he brought it back into himself. And if we sin and we get our hands into wickedness, and then we say, oh, that was foolish, and we repent and we ask God to forgive us, and we show back up there the next week, that's so foolish. And that's gross too, isn't it? It's everyday illustration. And your children provide plenty of opportunity for that, of discussion and interaction. Sometimes with how they act toward one another. And you say, you remember Cain and Abel? Remember how they acted toward each other? They ended up going all the way to killing each other. Or not killing each other, but Cain killing Abel because he was jealous about his brother. Don't be like that. 1 John says, don't be like him. He was a murderer from the beginning. Don't have that kind of attitude. Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, you sluggard. Proverbs 7, I looked through my lattice and saw this naive man. Wasn't necessarily a bad man with bad thoughts in his head from the beginning, but he was just naive. He wasn't thinking. He wasn't being careful with his conscience and with his life. And so he went to the wrong place at the wrong time, and he got into sin because of it. So don't be like that. He's using practical, everyday illustration, things from what happened in his life. But then the last thing this last third area that I want to deal with, those are some means. Now I want to look at, lastly, the manner of our parenting. The manner of our parenting. And the first aspect of our manner is that our parenting should be done patiently. Because we have to realize that the things that we are wanting to see our children be are going to take us at least 20 years to get the basics down. And then beyond that, other things that God will fine tune and work out and sanctify in all the way to the end of their days. That the things that we are doing are a very slow, step by step progress and development. And it takes much patience to see that, to carry on that activity. I think often we want to see things happen overnight. I gave him a spanking yesterday for that. Why are they doing that today? I told them to do that yesterday. I taught them how to do it, and now they don't remember it today. Patience is greatly needed in parenting. It is somewhat like what Paul says about the ministry in 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. All these things that you're doing in your parenting, here's the manner in which it's to be done. With all long suffering, with patience, looking for the little bit of progress and encouraging that progress and so forth. But then the second thing is persistently. Patiently and then persistently. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We don't know what that means, but we know that you just speak, just keep doing it. And there'll be a time when it'll stick and God will bless it. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. But you be persistent in it. Do not grow weary in well-doing, for you will reap if you do not faint, it tells us. And that is one of those, I think, one of the best texts for being in the midst of raising children. Do not grow weary in well-doing. Put it on your refrigerator. I know you're there a lot if you have children. You'll see it often. Don't grow weary in that good work that God has given you to do. Then, thirdly, do this practically and realistically. It is our tendency, maybe you hear this message, maybe you heard some of the messages. I realized I prepared this before Pastor Chansky came. Some of this may be kind of repeat and reiteration of what you heard at the ladies' conference. But you hear those things and then you say, okay, I want to teach them to memorize the book of Proverbs next week. You know, well, do it practically and realistically, the labor that you're doing. Line upon line, the Bible says, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. If you're doing here a little, there a little every day, and there's 365 days in a year, you end up with a lot. But you can't do it all at one time. You do here a little, there a little, line upon line. Precept upon precept. We read here today. We read the next section tomorrow. Read the next section tomorrow. We're building something. We got years with these kids. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Day by day. Practical, realistic view of building these things in them. And then authoritatively, I've already touched on that, so I won't say much more about that. But realizing God has given you this authority and this responsibility and taking it in hand from Him. And the last thing, though, is prayerfully. Do the work of raising your children prayerfully. And I think this is another of those aspects easily forgotten. You're in the midst of trying to get all this done and get them just right and get them back. But remember who it is that has to bless and sanctify those efforts. Who has to make them have a good impact and effect on your children's lives. It's the Lord. So when you get up in the morning and you're going to face these children again and train them again and work with them, when you're coming home in the afternoon and you're going to be trying to spend those few hours that you have as a husband at the end of the day with your kids, pray for God's blessing on your time with them. For God's blessing on your discipline of them. When you discipline them, pray with them that God will affect them with that discipline. That it'll be good for their heart. Teach them, as I said before, to confess their sins before the Lord. You'll get really frustrated very quickly if you start doing the rebuke and the rod and all that. And I'm going to do this. And then you start saying, well, it doesn't have any effect. Why isn't it having any effect? Well, God has to make it have effect. And if you want to put another verse beside the do not grow weary in well-doing on your refrigerator, put Psalm 90, verse 17. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. See what he's saying? Here we're doing this work, but establish the work. Make it count. Make it have its effect in their lives. We don't want to just be busybodies. We don't want to just have these outwardly moral children. Establish this work. Make it be lasting in their heart and life. Make them start getting it and moving ahead and making progress in it. And pray constantly that the Lord will honor those things that you are doing in His name. Well, we have a few minutes, a couple minutes for questions. Any questions before we pray? Okay, let's seek the Lord's blessing. Our Father, we do greatly care for our children and pray that You help us to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and teach them the fear of the Lord. Father, as we think about the fear of the Lord, we know that we need more of that in our heart to flee from sin, to see You as the holy and just judge, to humble ourselves before You and to seek Your mercy. We pray that You grow us in that fear, and that the things we seek to impart would be deeply instilled in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.